We are going to talk about God today, if that's good with y'all. It's a very strange thing. We're going through this series of going through our statements of faith. And each week we're faced with something, a subject like God, Jesus, you know, sin, the church, eternity, the Spirit. And each week I look at him and I think, don't we talk about this all the time? How do I talk about God for 30 minutes? Let me give you God in 30 minutes. Next week is Jesus. It's good though. It's good to go through these spaces. From the earliest days of followers of Jesus, believers have put their understood beliefs and doctrines on paper. They've written them, if not on paper, verbally transferred them. Maybe one of the earliest creeds that we can find in the New Testament is Jesus is Lord. I in some ways long for those days when that is the doctrine, Jesus is Lord, and the scriptures come along and the church comes along and we live out of that. But for good reason, we have captured particular truths that are fundamental, essential for what we believe. And they say what the church has always said about what's true about God, what's true about me, what's true about us, what's true about the world. They are a solid floor, if you will, to keep us from endlessly falling when we are in moments and seasons of uncertainty. Have you ever been in a season of uncertainty? Ever been in a moment where you experienced doubt or questions? Maybe something like the loss of a beautiful little girl and woman makes you go, where is God in this moment? We have these foundational truths that keep us from tumbling completely out of control. It's important to have that base, that rock solid floor. You know, I was thinking about the disciples on the boat with Jesus. He's sleeping. The storm rolls up. They're panicking. They're full of fear. And Jesus wakes up and he essentially says, where's your doctrine? Where is your faith? Why are you afraid? Why have you fallen to fear? I am right here. What do you believe about me? Right? Our doctrine, the truths that we have cobbled together from the best understanding we can take from Scripture, in many ways, hold us. They give us a place. They are statements of faith, of course. Right? They are statements of faith. It is the convicted one that must move together in community to hold fast to the convictions. It's not upon the convictions to keep us convicted. Are you with me? They are measures of faith. We say together, we believe this, no matter what comes along. We will not fall further than these basic understandings by faith. We've been using this trellis metaphor, at least for the last couple weeks. Jesus says, I'm the vine, and those who trust him and believe him are the branches. A trellis gives the vine what it needs structurally to grow, to be healthy, to flourish. It lifts it off the ground so it doesn't get trampled. It gives it the right direction, guiding its growth where it's supposed to go, rather than allowing it to twist and tangle. Something sturdy to hold the weight of what's growing. That's, in a sense, the way we think about our statement of faith. It gives structure and support to what we know to be true, to our life, to our growing, to our relationship with Jesus in community. We want to develop a perspective as well around these statements of faith that goes along this way. We don't want them to be stale checkboxes. Right? I believe that. We don't want to create a creed, put it on a plaque, and slap it on the wall and point to and say that's what we believe. We also don't want to create a security fence with those things and keep others that might be curious out. We want our statements of faith, we want our doctrine to always be something that draws us in, immerses us in Scripture, ignites us, allows us to include others and stay unified. We look at our doctrine and we don't say, that's just something that I believe out there. It's something that tests me. Stay with me on this. It helps us see where our lives and our world's values run contrary to God's truth. Right? They're not just something we believe. They're something that tests us. Faith statements aren't just truths we believe. They're truths that challenge us. We don't just say, man is sinful. We say, I am sinful. We say, where am I sinful? How am I sinful? Right? They don't only test us, they endure testing. This is important. Our statements of faith are not there to provide a line between us and them. They are a space for the curious to explore and discover their beauty and their strength. Faith statements, they aren't fragile. Nothing to be worried about. They can endure interrogation. And so we confidently invite it. We don't just say, this is what we believe. We say, what do you think about that? What do you think about what we believe? I don't know if you know the name N.T. Wright. He's one of the world's foremost New Testament scholars. He makes a surprising point. He says, Scripture must be interpreted fresh in every generation. Said by a guy who, above most men that I've ever read, knows for sure what it says and what it means. He says every generation needs to freshly interpret the Scriptures. Now, here's what he doesn't mean. He doesn't mean that the current interpretations, the doctrines that we hold, are wrong. Or that we should land on new ones. It means that living in alignment with Scripture requires us to be immersed in it ourselves. Not just inheriting it secondhand. Are you with me? Scholarship has brought us solid foundations, but we're called to keep digging, to test, to wrestle, because God's Word is alive. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way, the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Period. God uses Scripture to speak in real time, to cut and to shape, to heal and to unite. In the Scriptures, we find Jesus still leading, still unifying His church, refining us so that we might resemble Him. Our doctrine cannot be passive or inherited. It must always draw us in to the Scriptures that are alive and well, to teach and to shape and to mold us. You should know that during this series, unlike all series really, as we revisit our statements of faith, the elders who carry the responsibility of doctrine are walking right alongside, and they're asking these very questions. Do these statements reflect the truth of Scripture as accurately as possible? Are they written in ways that immerse and ignite and invite and unite? We're always looking at it, always working to make sure our doctrines are solid and that they create a space where we can be immersed in Scripture through them and others can be included in the process. All right, so that's just a little bit perspective, big picture on the series, on doctrines, everything else like that. Now we got to get into the guts of some of this stuff. Last week, Adam covered the authoritative nature of Scripture. Today, we move to the essence of God. Should be easy enough. Here we go. You can find Scriptures like this throughout the Bible. I picked one just randomly. Psalm 90. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by. Our statement faith starts by saying God is. God exists. He's behind everything and ahead of it. He's before it and after it. He's above it and below it. He's the king, and he reaches everywhere, everything, and everybody. We believe Genesis 1 and John 1 and everything all around it. I loved what Adam did last week. This is part of trying to make doctrine and scripture accessible. We take little steps with people and say, can we agree on this? Can we agree to this degree? Can we take another step? Can we agree? Where do we agree? I want to ask you, can we agree? Can we take a step in the room if you're watching or whatever? If there is a God, it must be the hugest thing ever. I don't use the word it there as a theological statement on the gender of God. I'm using it as just something that refers back to the subject of God. If there is a God, it must be the hugest thing ever. If there's a God, he can't be small. By definition, God implies supremacy. If there's a God, it must be more magnificent than our wildest dreams. If there's a God, then the beauty of a sunrise, the vastness of the stars, the mystery of love, the laughter of a child, the depth of friendship, the connection that we have with the beauty of art and music, all of it is only the faintest whisper of God's greatness. If there's a God, then it must be greater than the sum of every miracle we've ever witnessed and every mystery we've ever chased. And if there is a God, there cannot be multiple. For the moment you imagine multiple gods, you're imagining peers, competitors. But the very idea of God, one who is all-powerful, the source of all life, the fullness of all love, cannot be rivaled in any way. Only one could be God, and all other gods must be not gods. If there is a God, can we agree on that? If there is a God, it's not ordinary, it's not controllable, not contained by our categories, not a concept to be studied like a specimen, but an all-consuming, singular enormity to be approached with reverence. Can we agree that if there is a God, that would be who it is? Almighty. Every other power, person, thing, not even close. If there is a God, it must be the hugest thing ever. And God, of course, would know this about himself. Listen to God talk about himself at the burning bush. You remember this moment? Moses being called by God out of a burning bush to go and lead Israel out of Egypt. Moses, short story, is not a great pick here. And the people know it and will know it. And Moses is being called to lead, and he's like, suppose I go to the Israelites, he says, and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Moses says, what am I to do? What should I tell them when they ask what your name is? Well, what should I tell them when they want to know by whose authority am I leading? Why should we listen? Why should we follow? What, God, what do you want me to tell them? And God says, I am who I am. I do not fit into your categories. I'm not one among the gods. I'm not defined by what you call me. I simply am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites, Moses. Say, I am has sent me to you, the one who was and is, will and always will be, sends me to you. God is not an it we see here. God has personhood. He is not an idea or a power entity. I am that I am. He is self-existent, not created. He is not like anything. He's not dependent upon anyone or anything else. He is unchanging, perfectly consistent in nature, a mystery really beyond human categories. We don't get to decide who God is. nor do we get to assume that our best attempts are really very close. To describe him is to reduce him. He is who he is. The hugest thing ever. The biggest problem we have with the idea of God-centered, God-oriented, God-created cosmos is that we can't see him. It's one of the biggest problems, right? We have to admit, it's a massive challenge to accept that the most critical aspect of our existence require faith. The answers to how and why we exist and how we are to live require submission to something and someone that cannot be proven. Not that anything else can be proven in this world, but I don't want to get too philosophical about it. You know what I mean. This is a hard aspect. How we came about, why we exist, and how we are supposed to live is to become true to us through the submission to something we cannot see, someone we cannot prove. An atheist, a non-God-oriented person, might conclude then that rather than ponder myths and questions that cannot be answered, you should get on with your life according to more provable things. But someone inclined otherwise might say this. I want you to catch this. A God whom humankind cannot fully understand is the only sort of God worth pursuing. A God whom we cannot fully understand is the sort of God worth pursuing. One of the things that struck me when Tammy and I traveled to Italy earlier this year was by the time we finished tooling around really central Italy, I realized you could throw a dart at a map of the country of Italy and go there and find something historic and beautiful. I don't know if you could ever exhaustively experience that country. And if you told me, here's the way you're going to do it. You're going to arrive here, you're going to see that. Then you're going to drive here and you're going to see that. Then you're going to drive here and see that. Then you're going to drive here and see this and that. And then you're going to come home. I would say, that is no fun whatsoever. I want to go find stuff that I don't expect to see. I want to find things more beautiful than what I've heard of or what have been taken pictures of. I want to experience this in a unique way. I want to understand. I want to dive in and be blown away by the inexhaustible beauty of the country, of the history. God is incomprehensibly beautiful, powerful, and magnificent, and he invites us to come and explore and never find the end of him. That's the way it should be. It must be with God. The writer of Ecclesiastes says, he, God, has made everything beautiful in its time. He's also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. When the disciples and the followers of Jesus started to fall away, when they began to realize they weren't going to get everything that they wanted from Jesus, Jesus asked the disciples, are you going to leave me as well? And Peter said, Lord, to whom should we go? Eternal life flows out of you. Where else can we go? Even though we don't understand what everything you're saying and everything that you're going to do, where else? Who else? Every little world has its God. Every little cosplay, every little circle, every ideology, every movie series, all of them. Harry Potter and a lot of them have a God of some sort. Everybody has a God of some sort. But they're limited. They're of our own imagination. The gods that the world puts out as God are not gods. This God, the indescribable God, is the God. To whom else should we go? And so leaving God behind and getting on with your life because you cannot comprehend him would absolutely not be the best thing. The best thing would be to spend your life in pursuit of such magnificence. Particularly a God who has vulnerably, physically revealed himself and has always determined to reveal himself to those who with singleness of eye pursue him. The prophet Jeremiah writes, the words of God, you will seek me and find me. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Our statement of faith says, God is. We're capturing some of the I am statement there. God just is. We believe he exists, that he is one almighty, perfect God. And we put that stake in the ground. Commit to a proactive discovery of who he is. But there's more to our statement. Our statement goes on like this. We believe there is one almighty, perfect, and triune God. Triune God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, eternally coexistent persons of the same essence. We believe in the Trinity as it's become known. The word Trinity is not in the Bible anywhere, but we do see the equating of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Let me just give a couple little examples. Could not possibly exhaust the topic of Trinity here in a few minutes, but you'll catch the drift here. In John 8, if you've not seen this, it's going to blow your mind right now. Jesus says, before Abraham, before the father of faith, was, Jesus says, I am. He takes that divine name upon himself, connecting his identity directly with God. This is technically what got him executed. Jesus prays in John 17. Listen to his prayer. I have revealed your name to those you gave me. Jesus is completing Exodus 3 when God unveiled his self-existent nature, telling Moses, I am who I am. And then Jesus comes along and says, I am who I am. I am. He embodied the unseeable God, lived out his character, displayed his glory in human form. The mystery that burned within that bush became the living revelation of God's own name. Jesus is God. So now we can modify the statement regarding God. We don't say, if there is a God, it's the hugest thing ever. We say, if there is a God, he is the hugest thing ever. Even better, we say, if there is a God, they are the hugest thing ever. What about the Spirit? Well, listen to Jesus. This is in John chapter 14. He says, I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. I'm not sure which should be accent. The accent should be there. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Or is it before long, the world will not see anymore, but you will see me? In any case, Jesus is leaving, but he's not leaving. In another moment, heartbreaking moment where two followers of Jesus deceive the leadership of the church, and they confront Ananias, and say, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. He interchanges the Spirit and God. The Spirit, according to Jesus and this account and many others, is God. We have a Trinity. We have exactly what our statement says, a almighty, perfect, triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, eternally coexistent persons of this same essence. All right, what do we do with all this? What's the practical application of God, a Trinitarian God? Well, first, we've already covered, and this is what Takasha said while our sermon prep team was meeting. She said, it really should be a comfort that we cannot fully know God, because he's God, but that we can rest in his intention to be known as much as we can know him. As much as we can know God, we can know him. And we should be comforted by that. John 17, we hear this. Now this is eternal life. Now, you hear that phrase, now this is eternal life. You want to pay attention to what's next here, right? This is abundant life. This is the guts of life. This, if you're unsettled, if you don't know the direction of life, if you feel unfettered, you can't figure out which way is up. If you want to know what life is about, it is this, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It is the best thing to pursue the knowledge of them that are the hugest thing, the most magnificent thing. As we get to know God, it's probably worth noting that we should humbly carry our understanding of God. Be careful not to make God in our own image, that we probably are wrong in some of the ways that we understand God in community and diving into Scripture and prayer, the Spirit living within us. We can come to a fuller understanding. Whenever we feel as though we've arrived or we got it, probably in danger. We want to continue to pursue them with humility. Here's another way to think about the practical application. So, Trinity is a model for flourishing. You might even call it an explanation for the way we are. Let me say that. Everything that is most desirable among humanity is the echo in our soul for what is true in they who are of God. And they who are God. Everything that is most desirable in our life, the things that we long deeply for, are an echo in the soul for what we see in the Trinity. Community. Love. Mystery. Trust. Mutual respect. Intimacy. Interdependence, unity among distinctions, cooperative purpose, forgiveness, submission, patience. So let me ask you this. Which aspect of God do you need to focus on, to lean into as you leave today? Is it just to remember that he is almighty, above, below, before, after, the most beautiful, one worthy of pursuit? Do you just need to lean into that bedrock reality that God is the center of everything, above everything, and that's where I will stay? Or is it a little more practical? Do you need to be more interdependent? Do you find yourself isolating pulling back and away? Do you need to be more dependent? Are you failing to ask for help where you need it? Do you need to lean into spaces of intimacy? Are you segmenting your own personality to avoid being known? Do you need to offer forgiveness? Do you need to have the courage to endure the resurfacing of old hurts? Do you need to just accept some of the mysteries of life? Are you trying to solve unsolvable things, control what you can't? What is it? What aspect of the Trinity, what aspect of God do you need to lean into today? That perfection of that thing that you lack, the thing that we cannot quite fully resolve, the thing that we want so deeply but can't ever fully realize, you know, the perfection of that element exists within the God that you are invited to engage and to know. You are invited into eternal life when you're invited into the Trinity. You're invited into a slice of heaven here on earth. What do you want to lean into? Where do you need to pray? What spaces in the scriptures do you need to lean into? What do you need to learn again about Jesus in the areas where you know you need to take a step? Interact with that very aspect of God in your scripture reading, in your prayer, in your community, and know him and become more like him. So if there is a God, they are the hugest of all. God is all-powerful. He has come to our rescue, and he is with us even now, teaching us to be and to live. God, would you again be exalted? Like Isaiah, would you give us a glimpse of you, the King of Kings, the one above all, in such a way that it just collapses us to our knees humbly with gratitude that you would let us see you, that you would let us call to you, that you would let yourself be known. And God, would you teach us? Would you speak? Would you make it clear that you're present? Would you remind us again and again of our forgiveness on the back of your Son? The grace and the mercy that we have, the courage and the confidence that we can grab hold of and walk right up to you, because we're on the arm of Jesus. God, would you again remind us that you're walking with us now, that your Spirit is with us, that you will never leave us. God, in these final moments together as a church, God, would you show us again your beauty and your majesty, and you strengthen us for the day and the week ahead. Life built on rock solid foundations of truth that come from your scripture about you and your Son and your Spirit. Jesus, would you come? We need you so much.